God, we come to you and we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you that we could come together and worship you. Thank you that we can know you and love you and serve you. And we thank you as we open the Bible that you speak to us in your word. So as we read this morning, I pray that you would indeed speak through your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So to answer the, I'm sure, pressing question that everyone had this morning as you got up and came this way, what are we going to do after 1 John? What's next, right? That's been on our minds probably all week, worried about it. We're going to drop into Deuteronomy, which for some of us, you remember that this isn't new. We've been, as we were going through 1 John at the end of kind of a section of really weighty things, we would do a bit of a Torah palate cleanser and drop into Deuteronomy for a week. We did it 6 times. So we're going to finish that up. And if you're thinking right now, okay, 1 John took 43 weeks. Deuteronomy, right? I mean, those of us who are a bit nerdier, we start doing the math on that. We go, will we in fact go home before, you know, to final destination before we're done? It's called selections, selected readings from Deuteronomy. We're not going to do the verse-by-verse treatment. So let's start out at the beginning of the book. Flip over to Deuteronomy 1, which we'll read a little bit from, but okay, so there's something interesting, kind of odd, that happens in Deuteronomy. Moses spends a bulk of Deuteronomy, is his last words to the people. It's his final statement to God's people. And he takes his last words and he spends a good chunk of them on telling them their history with a lot of details. History that not ancient history for them, for us, yes, but for them, not ancient history. They've just lived what Moses is going to go into great detail in Deuteronomy and tell them again. There's this incredible focus in Deuteronomy on the past. I thought it was just the first three books, first three chapters, which when we did our first reading from Deuteronomy, I skipped over because I wanted to get to the good stuff. But as I went through the whole book, it's like, no, it comes up again and again and again. There are entire chapters dedicated to telling them a detailed rendition of their history, so much so that we're not going to read. We can't read it all today. We don't have time to do it. But for example, so Moses starts the book. The first three chapters are just history. He tells them about their time in the desert and how he had to delegate other judges to handle the people's complaints, and how he sent 12 spies into the promised land, and then how they subsequently rebelled against God by not trusting in God when the spies came back with their report, and they weren't able to enter the promised land. They got up to the edge, weren't able to enter, and then how God punished them by making them wander around in the desert until that whole generation had died off, and how before that they tried to force their way into the promised land and they were pushed back and God let their enemies have victory over them, how they wandered in the desert afterwards, how their cousins, the descendants of Esau, didn't help them as they were wandering in the desert, how now the whole generation, and these are their parents, so they know this. This isn't news to them. How their parents died off, how they were attacked in the desert, and this had just happened to them, attacked by different peoples in the desert when God had told them, don't try to fight with these people, and these people attack them. How God turned over to them the people that attacked them, and even gave those people's land to them in possession, and how Moses wasn't able to enter, wouldn't be able to enter into the promised land with them because of his disobedience, which he blames on them. So that's the first three chapters of the book. And then he's like 10% of the book is just him telling this detailed history. And then if you jump over to chapter 16, he tells them to observe three different festivals, three different annual celebrations. Every year, we know how the story goes. They don't do this regularly, but they're supposed to. So they're supposed to remember three times a year. They're supposed to remember the past, the ancient past, what would then be ancient past for them, what God had done when he rescued them from Egypt, but also what God had done in that last year that they were celebrating. So the first one is the Passover. Look at verse 1 in chapter 16.
You will observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. That's a remembrance that you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. I'm sorry, I jumped to verse 3 without saying. So, verse 3. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Every year they were to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And remember, we know that's a foreshadowing, but for them at the time, it was a remembrance that God had brought them out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Then skip down to verse 11, that they were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks at the end of harvest, and you will, verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are among you at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. So as they finished harvesting, they were to remember that they were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Every year they were to remember the provision that God had just given them, the grain that they had just brought in. They were to remember the past year, and they were to celebrate that, and also remember all the way back to when they were slaves in Egypt, and now they were in the promised land. They were in the place where God had brought them. They owned this place. The next one, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to celebrate this when they were done processing what they had harvested. So look at verse 15. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Now remember, this is not a feast that they're supposed to do. This is not a time they're supposed to observe to beseech God to give them blessing in their crops. It's after God's blessed them. So it's a remembrance. They were to remember how God had blessed the work of their hands over the past year. And then flip all the way down to the end of the book. Go to chapter 31. This is maybe the oddest part of the book. How do you think Moses would end his time with the people of Israel before he goes up on the mountain to literally meet God? How he gives them a song, and it's a long song, probably not a chart topper, and definitely not a song that we would sing on Sunday morning. If Ben got up and led this song, we would say, okay, it doesn't have to be like, you know, a little campfire chorus, but could we have something in the middle? It was a long, long, detailed song. Look at verse 28, chapter 31. Moses says, assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I've commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of the assembly of Israel. So not in my notes, but I was thinking as I read that, he spoke the words. It specifically says he spoke the words. I think that means he didn't sing them. So he writes a song and then he speaks it to them. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because this is Moses who tartamudo, what's the word for that? When you can't speak like me right now, except you get stuck on a word. Stutter, thank you. Yeah. He stuttered and he didn't want to talk to Pharaoh. So maybe he was like nervous about, you know, being the worship leader that day and singing. So he spoke this song to them. He wanted to remind them their history, the God's work in them, so that they would be faithful. And it's a long song. We're not going to read it, but it's a song about their history, of their history. It's a song about who God is and everything that he had done for them until that moment, and their rebellion and God's forgiveness and how he had chosen them and rescued them and taken care of them. It's this long recounting of what God had done for them. Look at chapter 32, verse 46. That's what we just jumped there. That gives you an idea of how long it was. If verse 46 says, and he said to them, Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For this is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Why
did he give that to them? He had already told them everything, and they had written it down. We know that because we have it. Why did he give them this song? Well, what's a song meant for? It's to be repeated over and over again. You're to sing it, and then the melody gets in your head, and then you memorize it, and then all of a sudden you're singing it when maybe it's part of your liturgy, maybe it's part of your daily life. It's so that they would remember and repeat this over and over and over again. And then chapter 33, the last one we'll look at, he finishes with a blessing. And how does he start the blessing? He starts it with a brief recap of God's work among them. Even as he's blessing them for the future, he goes back and he grabs a hold of the past and he reminds them of the past. So why would Moses spend so much time telling them their history? Why would he write this long song that they would have to sing and then remember? Why would he command them to remember three times a year with these elaborate celebrations before God? Why would it doesn't seem so important to remember the past? It's good to know. We study history in school, but it seems so much focus on remembering the past. And it seems even odder to me anyway, because we find Moses spending all this time doing it at the end of his life, his last words to them. And it's in the middle of these instructions that seem to be on their face so much more important than remembering the past. He's going to go over what God says, and he's had the plan of succession and who the next leader of their people would be and how to battle when they go into the land and how to take possession of the promised land and God's law, the things they had to know to obey in order to not be smote by God, in order to live in a correct relationship with God. Why does he spend so much time talking about the past? And that might be even harder for us to find anything for us in that, which is why I skipped the first chapters when we started Deuteronomy a while back. It's hard to find an application in that, because why is it so important, their remembrance of the past for us? We tend to think almost exclusively in the future. We think of today. My mind is full of problems and dreams and ambitions and plans and decisions. And by definition, all of that has to do with tomorrow. It's what's coming. It's what I'm going to do. It's what's going to happen to me. It's what I desire. Why should we remember that? There is a very important reason that Moses made them remember. Remembering was important to them. We see that by the priority that Moses gives it in the book. It's his last words, and he spends that time saying, remember the past. That's evidence of its importance. But look at chapter 1, Deuteronomy 1, look at verse 3. Look at how he starts telling them, not just the law and what they're supposed to do when they go in the promised land, but the story. In verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. He told them everything that God had ordered them to tell them. This wasn't someone who is close to the end reminiscing about the past for the sake of reminiscing. He's telling them what God told him to remind them of their history and what God had just done. And then look at chapter 3 when he's getting to the end of that first section where he tells them their whole story. Look what he says in verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So he's saying, you remember the past. So the Lord will do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. So he connects the past to the future for Joshua. And then he says, you shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Remembering their past was going to inform their future, how they would live tomorrow, how they would live the next day, how they would live in the future. So if remembering the past was so important to them, We could imagine that it would and should and could be important to us as well, and it is. That's the big idea for today for us. It's really important to remember the past. It's really important to remember what God has done in the past. It's no less important than reading His instructions for the future. So if it's important, a couple questions at the end. What should we remember? What about the past should you and I remember? And if we drop into their example in Deuteronomy, what they were called to remember, well, that can inform what we should remember. So what did they remember? They remembered Moses called them to remember that God had chosen them to be His people, that God had saved them from slavery. Moses called them repeatedly in Deuteronomy to remember their rebellion and their lack of trust in God, to remember how God had forgiven them, to remember the guidance and protection that God had given them as they went through the desert, to remind them of how God had fought their battles for them, to remind them of the constant blessing and provision of God. That's what Moses called them to remember. And we should remember the same thing, shouldn't we? If that is an example for us, we should remember our sin and our rebellion. We should remember not just our past sin, but also our recent sin. That's we talked about confession last week. That's at the heart of confession. We should remember how God sought us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We should remember how He saved us that day when we repented and were baptized. It came up out of the water. We should remember how He's been progressively transforming us. The sins that we've left behind by the power of His Spirit, the new desires and emotions that we have, how He's made us mature and progress in our faith. We should remember His spiritual protection and His care, how he's not let us abandon Him. The fact that we're here today and we love Jesus and we sing to Him, and I hope you do, that we sing to Him and He is our God and we haven't walked away from Him, that's a miracle. The work of His Spirit in our lives, we should remember His gifts and His blessings, both physical, which is easy for us to do, or should be, and spiritual. How He's given us food and jobs and family and a roof over our heads and so much that we don't even need, so many things that bring joy to our lives, that He's been good to us. We should remember the opportunities that He's given us in our lives to work with Him on His mission in His kingdom, the times that you've been able to speak the gospel to someone else. Maybe you've had the incredible privilege of standing in this water with someone and baptizing them and watching as God makes them become born again. We should remember what He's promised for us in the future, what's coming. That's what we should remember. It's important to remember the past, because as we do that, remembering the past changes us for the future. When we remember what God has done, we're more conscious of what God is doing as we go through our life. We're more grateful. Where we trust in His future faithfulness, we come to love God more when we look back over our shoulder and see what He's done. That makes us humble. It humbles us before God. It takes that religious thing off of it makes us, I'm a good person now and me, and it makes us see that it's been God, and it is God, and it will always be God. It inspires us to surrender our lives to Him even now and sacrifice our lives today for His kingdom. And all of that glorifies God. So remembering the past makes us glorify God today with our attitude and our emotions and our actions. So application time, what should we do? We should practice remembering. We should take a lesson from Deuteronomy and practice. And I was thinking, okay, what would be an easy way? And everybody's different, but I think this thing might, there's different ways we can practice remembering and different ways we can work it into our lives. I think this might be a way that all of us, kind of, an entry point that all of us could practice remembering that might work for all of us. We should thank and confess every time that we pray. But part of our prayer should be specific thankfulness. Not thank you, God, for everything. That's a good prayer. But also thanking Him for specific things and confessing specific things as well. When we pray, we should thank and confess. Because when we thank Him, we're explicitly remembering his goodness. We're saying, you did that. Thank you. You did that. Thank you. We're naming what he's done. And when we confess, we're remembering our need and our weakness and our flesh. We're reminded of that. So we should remember when we pray, we should ask God and beseech him, and we should also thank him and confess. And that is a way that we can incorporate remembering into our lives, to where we're just always mindful of what God has done. And there's one thing we have to say, I'm the one talking, so okay. One thing I have to say as we end, if you are not a Christian yet, remembering can be overwhelming, because when we remember, part of remembering is remembering our failures and our imperfections. And like everyone else, we remember the past and you remember that. And like everyone else, you know that even your best works don't erase the wickedness that's in your heart. They don't make you even with your Creator. So it can be torturous to remember if you're not a Christian. But that guilt and that condemnation that looking at the past makes us feel can take us to something much better. It can take us to the cross. By looking at our weakness and our failings, that can not just bury us in condemnation, that can make us see our need for the cross and for the Savior. They can make us see our need for the forgiveness that God offers us. So remembering, if you're not a Christian, becomes an invitation. It's an invitation to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and to be baptized. And when you do that, from that moment forward, remembering will always be different for you. Instead of waves of guilt and shame overwhelming you, you'll be able to remember when you came up out of the waters of baptism. You'll be able to remember and celebrate the new life that God gave you in that moment. So in this community, when you say, I want that to be the thing that I look back and remember, tell someone, you can repent, be baptized. And now, the most beautiful part of remembering, being called to remember, we're not called to remember once a year. Every week we gather around the Lord's table. God has given us a moment in which we can remember him. We are to remember him together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The reason that we take bread and that we take juice every week is to remember. It's to remember our sin and our need for a Savior. It's to remember his body and blood on the cross. It's to remember when we gave ourselves to him in repentance and baptism, when he saved us. And it's to remember the life that we have because he came up out of the tomb. So we take this together to remember. Let's pray and then remember together as we take the bread. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good, and you've done so much in our lives. And then in your grace, you give us times like this where you call us to look over our shoulder, to remember, to look backwards and to see everything you've done and how good you have been. And thank you how that through your Spirit works in us and takes the edge off of our worry and our anxiety and our neediness, and it makes us be content and happy in you and grateful because you have done mighty things in us up until this moment, and you've promised more in the future. So we thank you, and now we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we can be your children. We thank you, God, that you sent your son to suffer in our place so we can know you. Remember that. Let us never forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.